Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33, verses 1 to 16. Woe to you, destroyer, you have not been destroyed. Woe to you, betrayer, you who have not been betrayed. When you stop destroying, you will be destroyed. When you stop betraying, you will be betrayed. Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. At the uproar of your army, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. Your plunder, O nations, is harvested as by young locusts. Like a swarm of locusts, people pounce on it. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Look, their brave men cry aloud in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways are deserted. No travelers are on the roads. The treaty is broken. Its witnesses are despised. No one is respected. The land dries up and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and withers. Sharon is like the Arabah, and Bashan and Carmel like drop their leaves. Now will I arise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I be lifted up. You conceive chaff, you give birth to straw. Your breath is a fire that consumes you. The peoples will be burned to ashes. Like cut thorn bushes, they will be set ablaze. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. Thorns will overrun her citadels. Nettles and brambles her strongholds. She will become a haunt for jackals, a home for owls. Desert creatures will meet with hyenas, and wild goats will bleat at each other. There the night creatures will also lie down and find for themselves places of rest. The owl will nest there and lay eggs. She will hatch them and care for her young under the shadow of her wings. There also the falcons will gather, each with its mate. Look in the scroll of the Lord and read. None of these will be missing. Not one will lack her mate. For it is his mouth that has given the order, and his spirit will gather them together.
Thank you, man. We've seen again and again as we return to Isaiah what a dreadful situation Judah was in. It was not a time of poverty. They were fairly affluent at the time. But there was within the nation such confusion. Some of the greatest prophets that ever lived during this time. The ones that were associated with Isaiah, wonderful prophets, smaller works, but wonderful prophets that declared the word of truth boldly. But there was so much wrong with the nation. There were false teachers who came and prepared them and presented themselves as if they were right. There were political experts who declared this was right. There were movements politically to move the country in one way or another. There were people that were just plain dishonest and reaping in a fortune, abusing and crushing the poor. It was dreadful things. There was dishonoring of God, and there was rife with idolatry. And here the word of God coming forth with wonderful power in a situation which God was dealing with. God wasn't oblivious to all those things. Things weren't happening without God being aware. And in fact, God was dealing with those things in mysterious ways that individually God was dealing and at the same time encouraging and blessing his people. And part of this passage is like a wonderful comfort of God lobbed into the midst of chaos to encourage and bless his people. And those are the words that are such a wonderful encouragement in the heart of this passage. And those are the ones we begin with. We're going to look at the wonderful encouragement in the midst of all the chaos, the wonderful encouragement that God lobs into the life of his people to encourage and bless them. And then we'll pull back and look, what is the swirling mass around them? The passage talks to us what the swirling mass is at the same time. And then, what did God call the people of God to do? Those are the divisions, their refuge, at what was swirling all around them, and thirdly, at what had God called them to do. And, of course, this passage is wonderfully encouraging to you and me. For we live in a chaotic age. We see things all around us that are very distressing. We watch the collapse here and there. We see economies collapsing. We see countries rising up and falling down. And we see deceit and lies, and dishonesty, and dreadful things happening. God is not oblivious to those things. God is dealing with them. But in the midst of it all, we have wonderful comfort as we look to the blessing that God promises to us. We draw near and receive blessing in the midst of all this chaos. And I would suggest to you that's what we need in the world in which we live. Blessing in the midst of all the chaos and a lifting our hearts to God in praise. Now look at the wonderful passage. We'll read first verses 5 and 6, and then we'll ask God to bless this whole passage to us. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be a sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful blessing that you've lobbed into the midst of the chaos that took place in Judah at this time. And Lord, we bless you that we can draw near to the Lord Jesus and know the Lord Jesus in a fear of God as the wonderful key to the blessing of God upon our lives. Lord, thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And we pray you'll do that to each one of us today. Lord, every one of us is living in a world surrounded by chaos. And we thank you that there is peace, there is safety, there's a stillness as we can draw near to you. Help us to that end, we pray, as we see the way in which you work these things in the lives of your people 2,378 years ago. O Lord, bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We start with looking again at number 5 and 6, where it's got the wonderful blessing that that God was to his people in the midst of this chaotic world. The Lord is exalted, and he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. God purifies a people for himself, calls them out of the midst of all the chaos, calls a people to himself and purifies them and makes them righteous in his sight. And he blesses his people. And you and I have known something of that. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to a perfect righteousness. We've come to an acceptance by God, and we've seen God lift himself up in such a way as to fill our hearts with joy. We've known something of that. And is it because everything in the world is understandable? Is it because we know all that God's doing in every circumstance, and as we watch that, we are encouraged by understanding what God's doing? We are not encouraged by understanding what God is doing. We don't know what God is doing. But do we know Jesus? Do we know God lifted up? Do we know God filling our hearts with joy and cleansing us with the blood of Jesus? Do we know the reality of God? Many of us can declare yes. That's why we're here today, to draw near and remember the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And it goes on to wonderfully picture, he will be the sure foundation for your times. Are you cast about by every wind of doctrine? Are you shaking every day? Are you worried, and are your very foundations shaken day by day as all the different changes go on? Do these things trouble your soul? They grieve you. They disappoint you. They hurt you. They make you feel that something should be done. Do they rock your foundation? No. No, in fact, he will be a sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The people of God knew that. The ones that loved God, that looked ahead to the salvation that God had provided in a Savior, the ones that looked ahead in hope, knew a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And is that not our portion? In the midst of it all, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. And have we not found the truth? The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. A few weeks ago in Sunday school class, Gail mentioned that text as being especially precious to her. And is it not like a lobbing into your life of a truth that you hold on to and find to be a wonderful encouragement in the midst of life? Wonderful to see God doing that in your life as you find, this is the peace that I have. This is that which gives me hope. This is what lifts my soul and brings my heart to worship. This is it. And it was for those people. Thousands of years ago, they looked in the same way to the Savior that we look back to. They looked ahead. But what a wonderful thing it is. This was their refuge. The Lord high and lifted up. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our rock. The Lord our salvation. The Lord our wisdom and knowledge. Ours as we stand in awe of him. What a wonderful reality that we have known. That the people of God have always known. And that these people knew those many years ago. It's the place the Christian is in the midst of all the chaos. God declares this to his dear ones, surrounded by clamor and chaos, and he will tell them what to do. Well, that's basically the first section of what we look at. The wonderful blessing it is to draw near to God and to see the wonder of his person and to know the wonder of his presence in the midst of all the chaos. And praise God for those of us that know that. Do you folks know that? You know, I speak to those that I know have come to taste that, have come to see the reality of Jesus, have realized it's not simply words that somebody told us. It's not a story that we learned, but it's an experience that we've come to know. And though perhaps not in the fullness of the glorious poetry that displays it for us, perhaps something less of the fullness, yet there is a reality that resonates with our soul. And it's a wonderful thing that God has lobbed into our life, wonderful peace and safety and joy. But what is the swirling mass that's all around them? And those are the things we want to look at in this passage. What's the swirling mass? Well, first of all, we see God's challenge to betrayers and to destroyers. Woe to you, O destroyer, you who have not been destroyed. Woe to you, O traitor, you who have not been betrayed. When you stop destroying, you will be destroyed. When you stop betraying, you will be betrayed. God is speaking to those that are destroyers and betrayers. It keeps striking me how much it is like the place we live. Are we not surrounded by reports of destroyers and betrayers? We see them all around us. Did this begin in the 21st century when things got bad? No, it began in the heart of man, and that's been the heart of man. And we get the glimpse of that very thing here. God is dealing with destroyers and betrayers, and he tells them he'll deal with them. And he warns them in this case, beware, you're going to be dealt with. Is it the time to deal with them right now? No, the time will come, though. And when it comes, God will deal. Well, God speaks there. That's one of the part of the swirling mass of confusion all around them, a challenge to destroyers and betrayers. God also, in the midst of it, is strengthening people to pray. Notice verse 2. When you stopped it. O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in times of distress. Are there not a people in the midst of all this, the destroyers and the betrayers and all the others that are clamoring around us? Are there not those who are praying out? O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning and salvation in times of distress. We have people around praying, you yourself praying in the midst of all. praying that God will undertake. We've got ruin and destruction upon nations. Look at verse 3. At the thunder of your voice, the people flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. You've got the confusion of nations and political upheaval. They knew a great deal of that. And of course, they're always facing the threat of Sennacherib, who is ready to invade and destroy their own land, destroyed other lands and has got his eyes set upon them. They're living at such a time. We'll see those things happen. We'll see the destruction of Sennacherib. But they don't know that yet. And they know the threat and the difficulty and the nations falling. There's a political confusion all around, ruin and destruction. There's a wasting of the oppressor's restored resources. Here, the very ones that are oppressing, their own resources are wasted. Is that a clue that God is working? You don't know what it's a clue of, but look what it says in verse 4. Your plunder, O nations, is harvested as by young locusts, like a swarm of locusts, men pounce on it. God is able to raise up a horde that can utterly destroy a nation, take all its resources away. Well, we see signs of God able to do that. We see things happening and wonder, is God moving? Well, we don't know. But we know that this is the God who is working all around. There's panic among the peacemakers. Look at verse 7. We might be able, even when we think about panic among peacemakers, you might remember current things where the envoys of peace don't get any success. Look at verse 7. Look, their brave men cry aloud in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. Here they have people going to try to make peace, and the envoys of peace are weeping bitterly. You've got danger in the streets. Look at verse 8. The highways are deserted. No travelers on the roads. The treaty is broken. The witnesses are despised. No one's respected. Well, that goes from travel danger on the roads. We haven't quite got to the point where we're afraid of highwaymen robbing us on the streets. But we have dangers in the streets. And here's something that's the case there. They have dangers in the streets. Look at verse 8. The highways are deserted. The travelers are on the roads. The treaty is broken. Its witnesses are despised. No one is respected. We can't say this applies to this exactly, but don't we find the same thing? People not respected, no one respected. Those that go officially to accomplish something coming back empty and not succeeding. Look at verse 8, social dissolution. The treaty is broken, its witnesses despised, no one respected. Look at verse 9, economies collapsing. The land mourns and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and writhes. Sharon is like the Arabah, and Bashan and Carmel drop their leaves. Here are fruitful areas losing all their fruitfulness. We see that happening, and is God bringing that about? Well, yes, it couldn't be without God bringing it about, but what's he doing? And is he going to now bring an end to this, or is there something else going on? Well, we look at what we see around us, and does it mean there's an end of anything, or what's going on? The whole picture is one of chaos. We see God working, but we can't point out. We can't put together what he's doing. God seems to be beginning to move. There are times that you are encouraged that God is moving. Look at verse 10. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. God seems to be moving. Is he moving? What's happening? We don't know. We can't say. We see people destroying themselves. Companies or countries destroying themselves. You conceive chaff. Verse 11, you give birth to straw. Your breath is a fire that consumes you. Your breath is a fire that consumes you. Amazing how people destroy themselves by their choices. Well, we see it, and they saw it there too. And you see desolation instead of life. The peoples burned as if to lime. Like cut thorn bushes, they will be set ablaze. You've got gossip among the nations. A lot of gossip goes on. There are websites you can go to that are full of gossip. All the gossip you'd want to hear. You who are far away, hear what I've done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. The sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling, grips the godless. Now, could that be speaking of the backsliders? Because it says the sinners in Zion are terrified. Have you ever been through a stage of backsliding where God begins to open your eyes and make you to realize your wrongness and you're terrified? And you bow before God and you confess. Come back to God. The sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling, grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? The kind of pictures that come to a person who's been far from God and feels he must get back. Well, you seem to have that. That's the end of the section I want to look at. We want to go to verse 15. But we look here at the amazing desolation and confusion all around. And from verse 14b to 16, they sound remarkably like Psalm 24. The reason that we did Psalm 24 was because it was so much like this section that appears here in Isaiah verse 33. Let me read from verse 14b on to the next several verses, I think 17. Let me read. There's verses 14b, actually to... Let's begin there and maybe get to the very end, or to the 16. 14b. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against the contemplating evil, this is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied, and water will not fail him. These are the ones that will ascend the hill of the Lord. You see how it must be that in Isaiah's mind, the Psalm 24 came back to mind, because we have who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against the plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil, this is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied, and water will not fail him. Those who do and speak what is right, those who refuse the crookedness of this world, those who don't join in with their plans, those who keep themselves clean. Safety, security, and provision will be to such as dwell in the secret place with God. What I'd like to do now is read verses 5 and 6 and then 14 to 16 and see how they fit together. 5 and 6 and 14 to 16, and they present to us the picture that God has for his people. Back to verse 5 and 6, and then jumping from that to verses 14b to 16. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be a sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. And to 14b, who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil, this is the man who will dwell in the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied, and water will not fail him. The challenge, how to live. How in the midst of all this do you live? Draw near to God, know the reality of his presence, feel the fullness of his spirit encouraging our hearts, not being involved in the corruption all around, determining by God's grace to serve him, to keep clean hands and a pure heart, and to enter into his presence with joy. This is the person that is able to face the chaos of a chaotic world. And it's no less true for us than it was for them some 2,000 years ago. Well, we want to look at the question, what about us? With all of this, we've referred to us several times, but I'd like to again think, what about us? Because this refuge is ours as we stand in awe of Jesus. This security is ours. This vantage point is ours. May we fear the Lord our God and draw near to him in an age in which we live. As we look around to the world around us and see the judgment of God falling, let us rejoice in our safety and blessing in Jesus. We can't interpret the exact stage of destruction God's bringing upon each of the evils that are around us, but God is working in each of those places. And what we can do to have stability is not to figure it all out and not to see how this will lead to this and this will lead to that and this is God accomplishing this and this is accomplishing that. We'd like so much to see it and understand it, but we see everything God doing, and our hope and confidence is not in our understanding, but in our drawing near to Jesus and knowing him ourselves and his blessing and his encouragement. We look at the world around us and see the judgment of God falling. Let us rejoice in our safety and blessing in Jesus. Let us resolve to live clean in this chaotic world. May we be those who ascend the hill of the Lord. May we receive blessing from God and vindication from God our Savior. May we embrace the promises of God to Jerusalem made 2,758 years ago. May God enable us to know the blessing that he speaks of in verses 14 to 16. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain and from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ear against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. It may be that if I were speaking to 1,000 people, I'd speak differently this morning. Because in the midst of 1,000 people, there could be those who are cheating, who are dishonest, who are having a gain from destroying others. And it may be that there'd be a challenge to them. You that are destroying others, God has a word for you. And when you speak to a great number of people, people gather to churches for all kinds of reasons, and very likely there'd be somebody in the midst who's perhaps God's putting his finger on that very thing. Woe to you, O destroyer, you who have not been destroyed. And could that speak to a person who is in that situation but have come under the sound of the gospel, and the word of God comes to them and say, you who are a destroyer, you who have not yet been destroyed, it may be a reminder. Not yet, but God has his eye on you. If you had a multitude of people you didn't know, wouldn't it be appropriate to challenge them? People, there are stories of Spurgeon speaking, and somehow in the midst of his speaking, he declares. One time, there was a time in a sermon where he said, you who robbed God and would not give to God his due, and you opened on the Lord's day and you had your service open and you earned £2.10. Was that worth your soul? And there was somebody in that vast audience that had done that very thing, and he had earned £2.10. And he came trembling to talk to Spurgeon afterwards because Spurgeon had nailed him. Well, there's a congregation, there are many people, and there happened to be somebody there that day that had, against his judgment, opened his shop on the Lord's day, and £2.10 is what he got. And it nailed him. Well, could there be such in a vast number of people? Could there be those that you'd talk about who have traitors? Basically, they're dishonest, and they're deceiving, and they're trying to overthrow somebody. And they're a traitor. They're pretending to be a friend, but they're a traitor. And could God speak to a traitor? And you, traitor, who've not yet been discovered, God will discover you. And in your time, you'll come down. And it may be that traitor who's heard the word from God coming to his heart will be converted. And in a vast crowd like Spurgeon would speak to, he could boldly declare and nail somebody, not knowing the person's there, but the word of God coming with boldness. Could that be the case, that God would nail someone, would warn them, when you stop destroying, you'll be destroyed, and God will humble them to come to him? Could there be those who plunder, basically stealing, basically taking advantage of a situation to rob people, and who will try to pretend that this is just good business? But the word of God comes in such a way to show them that God recognizes your business plans and recognizes what you do and knows the manipulation that you're doing and knows the rationalization that you're making, and God will have you. He'll deal with you. And God could speak. Remember another time where Spurgeon, in preaching the gospel, told the people, "Some of you have come to see the boy preacher and to mock and to laugh. And your only reason for going is to boast to your friends that you went to see that guy. Well, here he is, and God will have you." And you just, it goes through your back to think of the power of a person saying, "God will have you." And, of course, multitude of people. Could there be such in the midst that are far from God? And God will have you. And you need the word of someone to say, "God will have you," and to break you down. Well, that's the wonderful power of the word. You read accounts like that, and it's amazing to see how God is able in the midst of these kind of challenges to shake people, to rescue them from their sins. And if you were preaching to 1,000, very likely there are those involved in such things. Could be those who are facing financial problems, and they know God is able to send a swarm of locusts and take it all away. And this begins to make them shake before the judgment comes. It's wonderful when the word of God speaks in such a way to make you shake before the judgment comes. "Your plunder, O nations, is harvested by young locusts. Like a swarm of locusts, men pounce upon it." Maybe those there who exalting themselves, and they're told the Lord will be exalted. The Lord himself is calling us. There may be others involved in circumstances, brave men crying aloud in the streets, envoys of peace weeping bitterly. All your plans to accomplish your goal has fallen apart, and God is speaking to you. Could it be that a preacher could come with that kind of boldness to the people, had they a vast number of people? "I know you folk, and I've been in your midst for years, and I can't talk to the extortioner and challenge you, unless you are involved in extortion. I can't talk to the idolater and challenge you, unless you are an idolater. I don't know it, and I don't see it in this small group. But in any large gathering of people, there are people within the people of God that are idolaters and need to be challenged by the word of God. There may be those who have tried to make deals. The treaty is broken. Its witnesses are despised. No one is respected." Could that be happening in a business deal, son, where the treaty is broken, its witnesses are despised, no one is respected, and somebody's seeing their business deal fall apart, and God nailed them? Could that be that the word of God can come in such a way? You're reading the word of God, sometimes does that. You read a passage that seems to be directed to somebody else at another time, and it hits you because it's as if the Nathan the prophet said, "Thou art the man." And the word of God comes with power. Well, those things happen, and perhaps a preacher preaching to a large multitude might challenge in just such a way if they had the boldness that Spurgeon had. May God give preachers with the boldness that Spurgeon has. "And you'd be standing in the midst of waste. The land mourns and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and withers. Sharon is like the Araba, Bashan, Carmel." Could somebody have their whole life just falling apart? All their wealth just dissipating, and having nothing. Where they had such hopes, it's gone. Where they had the reputation of being rich and they're not rich, it's all gone. Could such a thing be the case with somebody? Well, you get a multitude of people to which you're talking, and there may be those whose lives have just fallen apart. Everything's gone. Everything they hoped in, gone. And they need the realization that God is calling me. And God is speaking to me where I am. And God is urging me to embrace the wonderful blessing that belongs to the child of God. Well, you can have had hope that God is working in some situation and now God will arise and his timing is different from what you saw. This passage can so encourage us in the circumstances we live. We can see people living in just the kind of situation that we do and realizing we don't understand and we don't get it all and we don't see what's going on. But there are some things we do see and there are some things that are real to us. And that's where we embrace the little package he's lobbed into our midst. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. And you walk away with such an encouragement and a help to face a world full of chaos and confusion. Well, anything that enables us to face a world full of chaos and confusion is suited to our times. It's not simply for a time 2,758 years ago. It's for today. May God encourage our hearts with these things. May God enable us in the midst of all the confusion to find where is our strength to be found and to recognize it's found in Jesus. And every one of us turn to Jesus, say, Lord, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Could God bring us to such a situation? Could he bring us to such a place? I haven't decided now to change the last hymn to just as I am, without one plea. I do have a final hymn. Our final hymn will be, I know I've got it here. It's there. 94. Wonderful encouragement. It's looking not at me and saying, just as I am, without one plea. As I come to that, but my strength comes not in seeing how weak I am. My strength comes in seeing how powerful God is. And so to remember the strength of his word and the wonder of his promise, how firm a foundation, that is what it is, isn't it? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. So while we could well take these things and come to God, recognize our own weakness and our emptiness and our whole dependence upon him, we'll accept that as being true. And then we'll sing together the wonderful firm foundation that is ours in the word of God. God speaks to us and he says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And then the rest of the hymn is all filled with scripture. It's just promises that God made to us. May God enable us, weak as we are and helpless as we are, to look to the God of strength and stability and control and purpose and to trust his word for our souls. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for the power of your word. And we know you have power to challenge our hearts and to stop us in our tracks. We know there are things that aren't what they should be in our lives. There are areas where we've bent the rules or we've ignored the implications of something or we've made decisions that deserve to come to nothing. Lord, we know we've failed and there's so many reasons why we deserve the judgment of God. But thank you that in the midst of your bringing judgment all around us, thank you that there is a place of refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've given us a firm foundation, and we rejoice in it. Lord, help us. Lord, if there be any here that some stray word perhaps has nailed them, would you bring them to yourself? You did that, Lord, to bring them to yourself. That's why you nailed them. So bring them. Give them a heart to reach out to Jesus and to be reconciled to him. Maybe there's backsliders in our midst. Lord, would you draw them back to yourself even today? Bless us and receive our thanks. And then help us to rejoice in the firm foundation that we have in your word. Help us now and bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.